on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask tonight that you would bless this book. Lord, give us understanding as we look at the 51st Psalm. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I were sitting where you're seated tonight, I would probably be thinking, why is Pastor Vaughn teaching on Psalm 51 tonight when he just taught on Psalm 32 last week? Because they pretty much say the same thing. Both address the need to be forgiven sin, iniquities, and trespasses, and the joy that comes when those sins are forgiven. When I read Psalm 32, I sense, and this is my opinion, I sense David is writing as an instructor. He's writing as an instructor concerning what he has personally learned about God's ability and his willingness to forgive. He's recalling some past experiences to encourage others that if they'll confess, they'll be blessed when they seek his forgiveness. But when I read Psalm 51, I see a man who saw God forgive in the past, but no situation, no sin he had previously committed bore such a heavy weight of guilt. I mean, stop and think about it. We're talking about a man who had never murdered before and had never committed adultery before. He had never before plunged his nation into disgrace. And I would imagine if I were in David's shoes, my thoughts would be, now will God forgive? Now will God forgive? I mean, let's be honest. There are some things men do, some things that you and I do, that makes you wonder if God will forgive this time. I wonder if Peter wondered if the Lord would forgive his denials. It's one thing to be walking on the water and take your eyes off Christ and sink and hear Jesus say, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I could see saying to the Lord, well, forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for taking my eyes off you for a moment and beginning to sink. I can imagine Peter saying, I can see God forgiving me for that. You know, I used to be a sailor man. And you know, a sailor's reputations, you know, sometimes we curse. And you know, once in a while the word slips out of my mouth. I can see God forgive me for that. But I denied him three times. It is in his greatest hour of need. I wonder if Manasseh wondered if the Lord would forgive his sin. Manasseh was king of Judah, followed one of the greatest of all kings, his father Hezekiah. Manasseh was nothing like his father. Hezekiah was a very righteous man and led his nation in righteousness. Manasseh was wicked and vile. Manasseh took and desecrated the temple, put false gods within the temple, took and plunged his nation into witchcraft and all kind of darkness. Worst of all, he took his own children, and literally sacrificed them to pagan gods. I mean, laying a son on the altar and then taking a knife and plunging it into his chest and ripping that knife through and watching his son scream in horror and bleed in front of his eyes. And somehow he got a kick out of watching his own children die at his own hand. The Bible says that the blood flowed from one end of Jerusalem to the other end. Manasseh was so vile. You realize when you read Manasseh's life that God severely judged him. One of the judgments was for him to be taken into captivity. The Babylonians came and wreaked havoc on him personally, did horrible things to him personally, then carried him away and imprisoned him in Babylon. The Bible says while he was in prison, he humbled his heart before God, and God forgave him. Can you imagine Manasseh sitting in that cell, in that dungeon in Babylon, and wondering, my father used to sacrifice trespass and sin offerings in that very temple, and God forgave him when he grew angry. God forgave him at times where he sinned like any man sins, but would God forgive me for murdering my own children? When you look at Psalm 51, you find a man who surely must have asked the same questions. In the title, you hear these words, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." And I think everybody pretty much knows the story, but just in case, there's some that may not be totally familiar with it. David, who was called the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, God's choice, and the father, if you will, of the future Savior of the world, through his line, through David's line, Christ would be born. That man, David, one night stepped out on his roof of the palace and looked across the way in the city of Jerusalem and saw a woman bathing herself, which is custom even today in third world countries. Not even third world countries, it's just a custom in many other places of the world where much of what they do is done on the roof, the flat roofs of their homes. They cook, they lounge, and apparently sometimes even bathe on those roofs. And he looked across and saw this woman who is a beautiful woman, and he lusted in his heart, and he didn't stop there. He went and ordered his men to go to her home, as though it were official business, ordered her to come into the palace, and took her and violated her. And I don't know how much he was a willing participant, but he committed adultery. Where was her husband? Her husband was on the battlefield, a place where the Bible says David should have been. But he lingered, and he saw this woman and committed adultery with her. And after a number of days or weeks, a message was sent to David and said, "I am with child. And you're the dad." And David panics. And David goes and tries to figure out a way to cover up the sin. And so he orders Uriah to come back under the pretense of giving the king a detailed description of how the battle was going there against Edom. And he comes back and he tells David what's going on. And then David says, I'll let you go back to the field tomorrow. But tonight you stay here. You go home. And then you report to me once again in the morning. And back to the battlefield you go. You know, Uriah was a Hittite. But apparently somewhere along the line, that man got a desire for the God of Israel. And that man, at this moment, had more character than David. And he, instead of going home, he stepped outside the palace and slept outdoors. When David found out what he did, he brought him back into the palace the next morning. He said, why did you not go home? And he said, how could I go home when my fellow comrades are in the midst of bloody battle? How could I go home and enjoy the comforts of home when those men are in tents and on fields bleeding and dying for their country? He said, I just couldn't do it. So what does David do? He gets Uriah drunk, as drunk as he could be, and then tries to coax him to go home, thinking that in this drunken state of mind, with just a suggestion of going home and seeing his beautiful wife, that he would go and be with her. But even in his drunkenness, he had enough character to say, I will not do this. I will not go. So David decides, I can't let this become an issue. It would destroy my family, destroy my kingdom, destroy everything. And so with sealed letters, he placed it in Uriah's own hand, an order to the general of the army to set Uriah in the hottest place of battle and then have the rest of the troops withdraw from him so that he would be sure to be killed. And that's exactly what happened. He was complicit in murder. He committed adultery. And he thought he got away with it. But he didn't. God sent an old prophet by the name of Nathan. And when I read that story, I just picture this old prophet with silver gray hair, a bony fingered old prophet walking in and saying, David, I have a story for you. Well, tell me your story, Nathan. Well, there was a poor man who had a lamb. He only had one because he was poor. And this poor man began to love this little lamb and treated it as though it was his own child and would allow this lamb to stay in the house, held it dear like a child, and would let this lamb actually eat from his own table and drink from his own cup. There was a wealthy man who lived beside him who had thousands of sheep, large flocks. And he had a friend who came to visit him. And this friend came from a long journey, and the rich man decided he was going to prepare a meal for his friend. So instead of going to his own flocks, in which he had thousands upon thousands of sheep, he went to his poor neighbor and took his only lamb and slaughtered it to feed his neighbor. Now the Bible says when David heard this, he became enraged as he sat on that throne. And he said, this man should die for what he's done. And then the Bible says that Nathan spoke. And I just picture Nathan lifting his finger and looking at David and says, thou art the man. And God broke him. You realize sometimes who God uses to break people who are living in sin? God will use a preacher. God will use an evangelist. Or God will just use a Christian friend to break somebody who has tried to cover their sin. And David broke that day. I'm sure the pressure was growing great, but he was not willing to risk confession, fearing what may have happened. So God, you know what? This is a merciful act of God. to send that old prophet to stick his finger in David's face and say, "Thou art the man." Because had he not, David may never have gotten to the point of confession. But God used that faithful man to help bring David to a point of brokenness to where he would get right. And I just want you to notice, as David is confronted and David acknowledges his sin, God changes him. And I want you to notice in these verses some thoughts tonight. I don't know that we're going to get all the way through this tonight, and if we don't, we'll go at it again next Sunday night. I want you to look at the first two verses. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And I want you to notice here first tonight, in these first two verses, a cry for mercy. And that's the dominant word in verse 1. David cried out for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God. Give me your tender mercies." I'm glad the Bible is filled, Old Testament and New, with this word, mercy. Without it, I would not be saved. Without it, I would never know God's forgiveness. I'm grateful for it. The word mercy means to show pity. Now, how could you ever have pity on someone who would do such a wretched thing as murder a man and take his wife? And yet that's what God does. And that's what David was hoping for. David cried out for mercy. The word mercy means to stoop in kindness to someone who's inferior. Well, David was the king, yes, but he was asking for mercy from the King of Kings. God, have mercy on me. Now, what is he asking mercy for? He's asking mercy for a sin that included every type of sin that he taught on in Psalm 32. You notice these words. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out first my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, 2, from mine iniquities, and cleanse me, 3, from my sin." Everything he taught on and spoke about, wrote about in Psalm 32 as instruction, he is now going before God and saying, "God, I never ever thought I could do this. Never ever thought I could fall to the biggest and baddest of sins in man's mind, murder and adultery. But God, I find myself here. And God, I want you to be merciful to me. God, I want you to take pity on me for what I've done. Stoop down to me. Stoop down and forgive." Just as a reminder, what transgression is trespassing against God. It's falling away from God. God says, "This is the way I want you to live. This is the standard by which I want you to live. These are the commands I want you to follow. And in transgressions, I say, forget the command. Forget the standard. I choose to go my own way. And I transgress what God has said. I transgress His word." David knew full well what Moses had taught, because Moses got it from the hand of God on Mount Sinai. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery." And David transgressed God's commands. He asked God for forgiveness, mercy upon his iniquity. What is iniquity again? It is perversity. It is evil. It is wickedness. It literally means to take something and twist it or distort it. God created sex. Yes, young people, listen to me. God created sex. But he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It is a beautiful thing between a husband and a wife. And God created sex for a husband and a wife. But listen, he said, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Do not kid yourself. There is a price to pay for not doing things according to God's order. And what did this great man, the sweet psalmist of Israel, do? A man who had his own wives took and twisted and distorted that which God had created to be enjoyed by husband and wife. He took the act of war and, in a sense, shed the blood of war in a deceitful way to get rid of a man so he could never find out that he had impregnated his wife. Well, I can't let Uriah find that out, so I got to get rid of him somehow. He won't take the bait. He won't go down and spend a few nights with his wife, so I'm going to have to do something to get him out of the way, because if he ever finds out, man, the cat's out of the bag and I'm in big trouble. So let's see. I can't go down there and just kill him myself. No, that wouldn't be right, but we'll call it a casualty of war. KIA, yeah, that's what we'll do. He twisted and distorted what God had created. The Bible says that God is a man of war. There are times where God says, go to battle. He twisted and distorted. He committed iniquity. And folks, he committed sin. He said, I want you, God, to be merciful to my sin. Remember, the word sin means missing the mark. God has, if you will, a bullseye, His perfection, His holiness. And God says, every time you miss holiness, if you're not perfectly holy, without sin, you miss the mark. Now, the word sin means missing the mark, and it means offense. You realize every time you sin, and every time I sin, I am an offense to God. Every time I sin, listen, I offend God. That means when Peter did begin to sink in that sea, even though he had walked by faith on top of that water, when he turned and looked away from Christ and began to sink and doubted, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Every time I do not walk by faith, I offend my God. Every time I let a wrong thought flow through my mind, I offend God. Every time I'm unkind to someone, I offend God. David offended God by what he did. And David cried out for God to have mercy on him. And he uses two terms here concerning these mercies of God. He said, God, verse 1, give me your mercy according, and notice this, according to thy loving kindnesses. I'm glad that God is a loving and a kind God. He said, God, I want you to have mercy on me according to your loving kindness and according to your tender mercies. But why should God be inclined to forgive such a gross and calculated act as what David did? And I think the answer is found in this word used twice, the word according. You say, what do you mean? Well, I believe David was banking on God's forgiveness based on or according to God's character. Character that is brought to light in the Scripture. See, David was a man of the Word. It was a command for every king of Israel who ever sat on the throne. The law stated that that man personally had to take, if you will, pen and paper and sit down and from the scrolls of the Old Testament write out word for word every one of the 613 laws, statutes, and ordinances that were commanded to the Jewish people. He had to do this himself. It wasn't a scribe. It wasn't his son. It had to be he himself who sat down and wrote out every one of those. And it was his responsibility to take what he wrote and read it and study it and meditate on it and know it thoroughly. Why? So that the king would not murder, so that the king would not kill unnecessarily. David knew God's word. David knew the books of Moses. And though he had violated the very things that he personally had written out, he still understood by that word the character of God. And you see the character of God in the book of Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, I want you to look at verse 6. God, when we went through the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights a year or so ago, this was one of the highlights for me personally. When Moses himself was wondering, will God this time forgive Israel's sin? And at this point, Israel had been perverted. Moses is on the top of the mountain getting the law of God. And while he's getting the law of God, he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. What do the people do? They make a golden calf, right? They begin to worship it. And then the Bible says Aaron, Moses' brother, the man who would become high priest, made the people naked, and they committed immorality and had a big old party, reveling, partying, perversion, in the name of a god, right below where God sat, right below Mount Sinai, in eye view of God, they were perverted and wicked. And God said to Moses, you let me alone so my wrath can wax hot. I'm going to wipe these people out, man, woman, boy, child. I'm done with them. And Moses begins to appeal to God. No, God, you don't want to do this. You don't want to wipe them out. And you know what God said? Okay, I won't. I won't. You have asked me, and that's why it is important to pray. Because you might, through your prayer, just keep somebody from getting God's wrath immediately. And I'm serious. God may use you like He used Moses to help defend somebody. Moses prayed that when he's up in the mount with God. And God says, okay, I won't do this. And then Moses made his way down the mountain. You know what he did when he saw those people in their nakedness and wickedness? You know what he did? Remember what he did with those Ten Commandments? What did he do with them? Threw it down and smashed them in a million pieces. And then he went over and he beat it until it became powdery, strewn it on the water, and he said, now you drink it. And you don't stop drinking until I tell you to stop. And Moses was so mad, I think he could have killed him. In fact, they did. They sent men throughout and put people to death. And I can't remember how many. It was like 12,000 people that day that died. Why are you saying all this? Well, because Moses, after this event, after he had asked God not to destroy them, when he saw with his own eyes how perverted and wicked the people had been, said, oh God, I don't know if you can really forgive them. I just don't know. I mean, I know you forgive some things. I just don't know if you could ever forgive. And so God said, Moses, you come here. And God does something. He brings them back up to the mount a second time. He said, I'm going to pass by you and I want you to hear what I have to say. And in chapter 34 of Exodus verse 6, it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And abundant in goodness and truth, amen, keeping mercy for thousands. Now listen to this. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David had sat and written word for word what the book of Exodus said. David knew God's word. And though in his emotions he wondered, just like you and I sometimes wonder, will God really forgive me this time? I mean, this time I have really blown it. This time I have really stepped way across the line. this time I have really been wicked. This time I have really been an offense to God. Will he forgive me this time? And I'll tell you, I'm not sure that David was certain of this, but he said, God, listen to me. I don't want to base things on my feelings. But according to what you've said in your word, where you showed me your character through Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, God, according to that loving kindness and according to those tender mercies, I ask you to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and my transgressions and my sin. God, according to your word that describes your characters and shows me the attributes of your loving kindness and your tender mercies. And you know, David was the psalmist. And it was David who wrote in Psalm 36, verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Exodus 36, verse 10, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. In Psalm 25, verse 6, David said this, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. God, this is the way you've always been. Even in eternity past, before the world was formed, from old you have always been of tender mercy and of loving kindness. And that makes you just, you know, here my mind kind of wonders. And I just wonder, when Lucifer rebelled, I wonder if maybe God tried to, hey, Lucifer, what are you thinking about? Nothing. Lucifer, you seem a little different here. It's just a kind of a fleeting thought. In fact, I've really never thought of it before. It just kind of came to mind. I just wonder, since these are of old, if maybe even to the covering cherub, Lucifer, if he tried through his loving kindness to prevent him from doing what he's about to do. But brother, let me tell you something. When you refuse to confess, look what happened to Lucifer. He says, these things have been from old. Psalm 119, verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me. That means make me alive according to thy judgments. What judgments? These judgments. According to this book, God, revive my life, if you will. Revive it from my sin through thy great tender mercies. So David asked for this thorough cleansing, for him to be washed. Now I want you to notice verses 3 and 4. And here you find a confession of guilt. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this great evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou speakest. In verses 1 and 2, you find a cry for mercy from David. Here you find a confession of his guilt. He uses the word acknowledge. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions, God. I acknowledge my sins. These sins are ever before me. I can't get away from what I have done, God. I can't get away from it. And I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that we all do that we never get away from. I'm glad God has the ability to forgive and forget. You never will. But that doesn't mean you have to beat yourself down with it. That doesn't mean you have to wallow in that past mire, because God does forgive. But it has to be acknowledged. The word acknowledge here basically means to confess. And it's interesting, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there means to acknowledge. Here, the word acknowledge means to confess. In the New Testament, the word confess means to acknowledge. You are saying to God, I acknowledge, I confess my sin. These sins that are ever before me. Folks, listen, you can't have forgiveness unless you're willing to acknowledge your sin, your iniquity, and your transgression. And you find, unfortunately, I think sometimes even among Christians, an unwillingness to acknowledge, an unwillingness to admit when they're wrong. An unwillingness to acknowledge that what they're doing is truly against the God of heaven. And until that happens, there'll be no forgiveness. And you'll continue to go on, and I will continue to go on with God's hand, not so much against me, but the Holy Spirit limited in what He wants to do in my life. There has to come a point of acknowledging what we've done, be it big or small. But when He acknowledges, He makes a strange statement in verse 4. He said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight." Thee only? What in the world could He possibly mean? He murdered Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He caused the child who was brought about by the relationship to lose its life. He embarrassed his family and he plunged a nation into chaos, and the nation would never quite be the same after David sinned. Now listen, even after he was forgiven, Israel would never quite be the same. And David's reputation would never quite be on the level it had been. You say, well, if God forgives and forgets, then all that should be restored. Well, listen, even when God forgives and He forgets, doesn't mean there are not consequences. Amen. Brother, if I go out here tonight and I say, I think I'm going to see how fast my car will go, and I get out here on 50 and I start going down 50 east, and that Chevy Traverse of mine, it'll do 50, it'll do 70, hey, it'll do 80, hey, it'll do 90, hey, it will book up. And they have big engines. Those Chevy Traverses have big engines. I mean, you can go from here to there in a dime. I mean, they'll zoom. And so I'm flying down the road, and I try to negotiate the curves up here. And I go off the curve and over the embankment. And in the crash, I lose both my arms. You know what? I may have done a foolish thing, broke the law in order to do the foolish thing. And I can go to God and say, will you forgive me? And you know what God will do? I forgive you. And God, I don't want you to remember this anymore. And God won't remember it. But I'll never grow arms again. And for the remainder of my days, I would be without arms. There are just consequences to the things that we do. There are consequences to David's action. Though God forgave him, young people, listen to me. There are consequences to the things you do. And though God may forgive you, the consequences will never go away. Keep that in mind before you do something. Better think things through, because David sure didn't. David sure didn't think things through that night and plunged himself into something that he would look back with regret. But he makes a statement as he acknowledges his sin. He said, my sin is against you and you alone. Now, when we come to acknowledge the depths of our sins, I think you come to this understanding. In reality, the one I really sinned against isn't my wife or my children or, you know, my husband or whatever. It's not against my neighbor. It's not against my fellow church member. When it comes right down to it, it is against God. There's a perfect example of this in the Bible. It's Joseph. Remember, Joseph has been taken into captivity. He's led down into Egypt. He's sold as a slave. He ends up in a man named Potiphar's home. Potiphar was an Egyptian official there, close to the Pharaoh. And as Joseph serves as a house slave, he gains favor of Potiphar, And Potiphar begins to turn more and more responsibility over to him because God is blessing Joseph. So much trust that he leaves this very good-looking young man, and Joseph was an extremely good-looking man, in the house alone with his wife. Now, more than likely, Potiphar's wife was an extremely good-looking woman, and she knew it, and she flaunted it. And when Potiphar would go off to work, she saw this young man. The Bible says she cast her eyes upon him and began to lust after him and tried to lure him into a wrong relationship. And every time Joseph refused. Now listen, the Bible says in those kind of conditions, you flee. You get away from that. Don't even go into that situation. Joseph had no choice. He had to be there. And God gave him the grace to stand up. And on one particular time when there were no other servants around, Potiphar was gone, she tried to lure him, and he made this statement to her. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Is that what he said? No. He didn't say, "and sin against Potiphar," or "sin against you," or "sin against myself." He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Listen to me. Every sin is against God. Every sin is against God. You say, well, it sure seemed like it would have been more accurate for David to have said against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the child and against the nation and against my family have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. But that's not what he said. He said, against you and you only, God, have I done this great sin. Every sin is a sin against God. Now listen to this. Before a sin becomes an offense against a person, it must first pass through God and His holiness that demands obedience to His commands. In other words, David had to trample God's word to affect Uriah and to affect Bathsheba. He had to trample over God's word in order to hurt his family and his nation. Then every time you or I sin, I have to trample over this book and trample over the God of this book to commit what I'm doing, even if it's a doubt. Why? Because God says, live by faith. So when I choose to dwell in doubt, and I choose to dwell in fear, what am I doing? I'm trampling God's word. I trample God before I trample a person. So just remember that. Every single time you sin, you trample God's word, you trample the character of God. So David's assessment is right. Yes, he wronged. Now listen, he wronged all those people, but he sinned against God. When you get angry with someone and you call them a bad name, you get angry with someone and you hurt their feelings, you have wronged that person, but you have sinned against God. And he finishes his statement by saying, God, this is the reality, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. The word clear means to be innocent. Let me tell you something. God never makes a wrong judgment. Never has, never will. So I don't like the way he handled my case. He wasn't wrong. It'll never be wrong. And the sooner we accept that, instead of saying, I don't like the way God dealt with me. Oh, I know I did something wrong, but he didn't have to be that mean about it. He didn't have to judge me that way. Listen to me. You better go back and reassess. David said, God, I don't like what's about to happen to me. God, your judgment is going to be swift and hard, and I don't like it. But God, I do understand this, that I've sinned against you and you alone, and done this great evil in thy sight, so that you might be justified when you speak against me and be innocent in the judgment you're about to pour out on me. And God always will be innocent and justified in whatever he renders upon us. I'm going to preach in a few weeks on our country. I'm going to preach about the election coming up. And I personally believe, and I hope I'm dead wrong, that we are going to be judged severely. I really believe that. And I know I've preached it. I've been here 12 years. I preached it quite a bit. And you say, you say those things and nothing happens. We still go out to Taco Bell afterwards. Yeah. Nothing happens. Still watch the football game tomorrow night. You know, nothing happens. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's not this right away, but over these years, slowly, 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 our nation is falling into the hands of a just God who is going to render his judgment. And since our nation refuses to cry out for forgiveness and mercy, when I read Exodus 34, 6 and 7, he says at the end that I did not read it, he says, but by no means clearing or pardoning the guilty. You refuse to confess. You refuse to acknowledge. You refuse to deal with your sins. I will come down hard and heavy upon you. And I will be just. And I will be clear when I make the judgment. And you'll have no recourse to say that I was wrong. Whatever befalls this nation, we will receive it because we deserve it. And whoever sits in the office is what this nation deserves. You say, well, we elected this president or that president. We did. We fulfilled our civic duty, and we should. You ought to be at the ballot box on November 8th. You ought to vote. Even if you don't like anybody that you're voting for, you ought to fulfill your duty, but it will be God who puts in office whoever gets in office. And that's a fact. Let me just finish tonight here in these verses. Since our sin is first and foremost against God, he is always just when he renders judgment and is always innocent from fault when he passes sentence. But I want you to leave you on a positive note. I want you to stop. I want you to think about this for a minute. This God, who is justified when he speaks and clear when he judges, passed judgment upon his own Son for us. All the judgment that I deserve, 2,000 years ago, outside the city walls of Jerusalem on a place called Calvary, God's own Son took all my judgment on him. The Bible says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. You know where Jesus was? Hung on a tree, and he became a curse for me, so that I would not have to be cursed. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our judgment. And so while these words, in a sense, sound ominous, the God of heaven made it to where all of his wrath was poured out upon his Son, instead of on you and me. I praise God for that. I praise God for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. We're going to stop there and we'll continue in this psalm next week. With your heads bowed, I'll just have you stand for a moment.